That's all right. Nobody's keeping track, right? Read with me, if you will, this morning, beginning in verse 12 of 1 Peter 4. Wish you could have been with me this week when I was in this passage of Scripture. I hope I can do it justice today. There's some exciting things in His Word this morning. I get to spend all week with it. I hope you at least read it before you came, but nonetheless, let's look at this. 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, we know that Peter is warning the beloved. And again, I want to start with an invitation. I pray that you are counted among the beloved. And he is writing to the beloved here, and he says so. These are those tribes, those not tribes necessarily, but groups of people who have settled, been dispersed to the northern parts of Turkey. Believers, Jewish believers in this case. But we also know that what he is saying to the elect exiles in verse 1 of chapter 1, and now calling them beloved, that includes you and I. And so my prayer this morning is that you take this as a personal message, because you're included in the beloved. So Peter has warned the beloved of the coming fiery trial. Actually, there are trials that are coming. That word is not one ultimate trial that is going to come into a life. That is a series of trials. In fact, because he uses a present participle here, those trials have already begun in the lives of these he is writing to. They have already begun in your lives as well. And you could share testimony of that today. And they are going to continue. And you think, man, what a bummer. Father's Day, you know. Folks, that's good news. That's good news. We'll see why in just a minute. Trials, the trials that Peter are talking about are those that are related, and he says matter-of-factly, to sharing in Christ's suffering. Now, there are a lot of reasons why suffering, trials, and tribulations come in our lives. He is talking specifically about the trials that come as we share in Christ's suffering. Some of those other reasons we've looked at in the past, trust me, there are other reasons. We won't go back over those this morning. But he's not talking about those. He's talking exclusively about the suffering, the trials that come from sharing in Christ's suffering, which led us last week to ask the question, how did Christ suffer, or why did Christ suffer? Jesus suffered because of who he is. We found that out. Also because of the presence of sin in the world, and specifically sin in the sinful nature of fallen men and women. He also suffered because Satan hates him. Satan hates God. He is trying to overthrow God. In fact, he said, I will be like the Most High. And he led a rebellion in heaven, and God cast him out, along with a third of the angels who become the demons of today. And Satan still hates God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he's still trying to overthrow his kingdom. And he's still trying to create his kingdom. He is the prince of the power of the air, but he is under God's authority. And so as a result of that, Satan, Jesus said, seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. And he thought he pulled it off when Jesus went to the cross. He thought he had killed God. I mean, if he knew the real story, he would have been stupid to crucify Jesus. But he tried to kill God. It didn't work. He died. Jesus died. But he came out of the grave. And now Satan's doom is established by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for the sin of those who would believe. And then also, there's another reason that Christ suffered, and that's because man wants to be in control. Not only does Satan want to be in control, but his very creation wants to usurp his authority over their lives. And so the suffering that came to Jesus as he was here on this earth came most directly from men who wanted to control him, and they wanted to overthrow him as he was trying to control them through salvation. And then Kelly, I hope you all listen as closely as Kelly does on Sunday morning, okay? He came to me last week, and he's always polite and gracious, and he said, John, he said, you left out one. I said, what do you mean? He said, you left out one. And I said, one what? And he said, one reason that Christ suffered. And I said, well, what was it? He said, because he loves us. Of course. Because he loves us. He loves the lost and dying world. His creation, he and the Father and the Holy Spirit, that triune being God, created man in his image to have fellowship with man, but man sinned. And because God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, who suffered and died. And so, yes, he did suffer because he loves us. Since we are in him, and he is in us, since we follow him and obey him, we will share in his sufferings. We need to understand that. And we need to respond as he's going to teach us how to respond. But since we are in him and he is in us, since we follow him and obey him, we will share in his suffering. In fact, the word very matter-of-factly says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's not maybe. That's not if you're having a bad day. Shall suffer persecution is the language of the word. As we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will be treated the same way that those who were alive when he was here bodily persecuted him. As we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will be treated the same way that he was treated. If we are not treated in the same way that he was treated, we are not living as he lived. Do we get it? Sharing in Christ's suffering means that we have Jesus Christ indwelling us, and if the world responded to Jesus as they did, why wouldn't they respond to him in us the way they do? Peter tells us not to be surprised when these fiery trials come. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial, he said. That surprise reaction is really coming from our flesh. We draw back from pain. We don't want to hurt. And when there is a threat, we will try to get around it or get away from it. That's the flesh response. But Peter is telling us that we are not to be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but the spiritual response is to rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering. That's the spiritual response. If we rejoice now as we share in his sufferings, we will rejoice when his glory is revealed. Did you get that one? This is all review, by the way, if you were with us the last couple of weeks. You said, I've heard that before. You have heard that before, okay? But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. Listen, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you rejoice now in his sufferings, you will rejoice when his glory is revealed. Folks, you want to be there. You want to be there. And the question that I would beg you to take with you this morning, am I going to be there and rejoice when Christ's glory is revealed? Yes or no? It's not a maybe. Well, that all depends. No, no, no. It's yes or no. You will either rejoice when His glory is revealed, or you will hear Him say to you, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." And you will never see His glory. What does it mean when His glory is revealed? We can read over that quickly. I found out you don't dare do that this week. What does it mean when His glory is revealed? And then in verse 14, what does it mean when the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you? That's the third point of this three-point teaching. We look first of all for the reasons for the fiery trials. Then we looked at the reactions to fiery trials. And this morning we're going to look at the revelation of His glory. Now, focus with me then on verses 13 and 14. I want you to read in verse 13 with me again. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." Don't miss this. That is a future event. When His glory is revealed. That is a future event in verse 13. His, of course, is Jesus. There is a day in tomorrow's tomorrow when His glory will be revealed to those who are rejoicing in the suffering with Him now. I want you to consider some hints of what this is going to be look like. I got hung up on this one. All right? When His glory is revealed, what does that look like? Are you as curious as I am? It's okay to ask. And then start searching. Try Matthew 17. He, Jesus, was transfigured before them. Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up onto a mount that's today called the Mount of Transfiguration. And they no sooner got there than Moses and Elijah showed up. And as that wasn't good enough, Jehovah God, His Father, spoke from heaven and they all heard. And that in Matthew 17, He was transfigured before them and His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. There was a peak preview of the glory that's going to be revealed to us when we rejoice with Him. Do you get it? His face shone like the sun. Every Sunday morning after prayer meeting, I'll get in the truck and drive out, and then I'll head down Broadway, 32. You strangers know it as, okay? And most Sunday mornings, the light from the sun just coming up over the horizon is so bright, it blinds you and you can't see to drive. I mean, it's just right there. That's what these guys were looking on when He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. Try Revelation 1. "In the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "clothed in a long robe with a golden sash around His chest. The hairs of His head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire." That's the best John could do in describing who he was seeing as he was given the revelation of things to come. Then in Acts chapter 9, as Saul went toward Damascus, Saul who would become Paul, he's just headed to kill more believers, to kill more Christians. He's been doing it. He's been supervising. He's been holding the coats and cloaks of those who were stoning the saints in Jerusalem. And so Saul now is headed toward Damascus to further murder more believers, followers of Christ. And on the way, a light from heaven flashed around him, we're told in Acts chapter 9. And Jesus Christ, risen and glorified, spoke to Saul as he is knocked to the ground. And he said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Don't miss that. He wasn't persecuting Jesus. He hadn't laid a hand on Jesus. He had been killing the saints of God who were the children of God, who were believers, followers of Jesus. Get this, saint, if you are. When anyone or anything touches you, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, takes it personal. That is thrilling. It's not that He doesn't care. He knows. And He knew beforehand. And He, in order for anyone to touch you, they have to go through Him first. And so when I read that, when he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he hadn't touched Jesus, but Jesus saw the persecution of his followers the same as persecuting him. The Philippians 2, "As God has highly exalted him," Jesus, "and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's an idea of what it means when His glory is revealed. Do we get it? His glory is revealed. That's a hint of what it looks like. And one day that's going to be a culminating event. When I read that passage in Philippians 2, I thought of all of those who are so blasphemous now to the name of Jesus and to His Father. And I thought, you don't get it. You don't get it, Turkey. One of these days, you're going to hit your knees. And you're going to proclaim this one that you're blaspheming now. God. Lord. Dangerous place to be. Pray for their repentance. If we are present when His glory is revealed, future event, we will rejoice and be glad at that time, Peter tells us. Obviously, we're glad and rejoice because we're present. We're going to be aware of what's happening to those who have not believed. So obviously, we're going to rejoice and be glad just by the fact that we're in the crowd. Just to be there and to see it. Glad and rejoice also because we lived as He lived and we shared in His suffering. That made us eligible to be present when His glory is revealed. Folks, again, you don't want to miss this one. You don't want to miss this one. It's as real as the promise of God can make it. The truth of the matter is, you will either be present when His glory is revealed, or you will not. You want to be there. You want to be there. Now to verse 14. Verse 13 is future. Verse 14 is present. In the now. Okay? Read verse 14 with me. If you, he's talking to the beloved, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. That is happening now. That is not someday out there in heaven when you're insulted. That's ridiculous. He's talking about right now, when you are insulted, future or present, you need to grab hold of that because of what's going to happen. One type of suffering, to share in Christ's suffering, is to be insulted. That's not the only way that you'll suffer, but it's one type. There are many, but one of those is that you will be insulted. To be insulted for the name of Jesus, Peter says. We're not talking about just being insulted because you made somebody mad. We're talking about being insulted because of who you were in front of those who are doing the insulting. And they're insulting you because of the name of your Lord, which is your name. Son of God. Child of God. To be insulted for the name of Jesus. That word insulted, it means disgraced, reviled against, cursed, to cast blame on you when no blame should be cast on you. All of that will focus on this thing of being insulted. But when you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Think of the times that Jesus was insulted. Throughout his life, he was called the son of the devil. You are of Beelzebub. He was... The things that he was doing, the good things that he was doing and taught, the religious leaders of his day ascribed what he was doing to the fact that he was of the devil. I couldn't figure that one out. You know, I think the devil does bad things, Jesus is doing good things, so how forget it, okay? That's what happens when people get mad just because they are mad and they say and do dumb things. I mean, he's doing the good that he's doing because he is inspired by the baddest person ever. Doesn't communicate, does it? He was insulted. His works were attributed to being related to that. At his trial, during his crucifixion, throughout his life, he was insulted over and over and over again. Constant and consistent, coming mainly from religious people. Now, these are people who were ethnically related to Jesus. These aren't the Romans. These aren't the people from far off Iran or somewhere there, Persia, that kind of thing. These are people that are ethnically related to him. Jesus, along with them, are descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And they can all trace their lineage back to Abraham. These are the people that are insulting Jesus. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets before you." Jesus knew it was going to come for us. He knew it was going to happen to us because it had happened to him and it had happened to the prophets that God sent to reveal God in the Old Testament times to the people. God knows when we suffer and we are insulted for his name's sake. You're going to think this is really bad, especially on Father's Day. But I pray that your week and the weeks that follow will be filled 24/7 with people insulting you for the name of Jesus. I do. You think, well, I thought you liked this. I love you, okay? Because I'm going to show you why in just a minute, okay? But that would be my desire for you, that your days would be filled with being insulted for the name of Jesus. You say, well, you're going to have to explain that one. I'm going to. He He said, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. How are we blessed? Get a hold of this, okay? Wake the person up next to you if they dozed off, okay? They need to be tuned in here. All right? How are we blessed? The Spirit of glory. The Spirit which has the glorious attributes of God. The Spirit which proceeds from the Father who dwells in the glory, in the Shekinah. That Spirit rests upon you when you are insulted and sheds on you the glory of holy suffering, the glory that hung on Jesus when He was on the cross. Do you see what it's saying? If you're insulted for the name of Christ, present tense, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Yeah, wow! Spell that one backwards, same thing. Folks, hours this week immersed in that phrase. Here's what it looks like. Somebody insults you, says bad things about you, tries to hurt your feelings, criticizes you, whatever the word you want to put in there, make you feel bad, and it's all in the context of your Lord and Savior Jesus. All right? Do you know what they see, even though it may not be registering them, when that happens? They see the Spirit of glory and of God resting on you. And they get madder when they do. And they don't really know that they have. And you're not answering anything back to them. But they just get madder and madder and madder. You know, and they start cussing you and all this kind of stuff and calling you this and calling you that. That's that fallen nature, maybe even demonically inspired, that's speaking through them about what they're seeing. You said, now you gotta give us some proof text for that one, Bubba. Okay? Glad you asked. All right? This wonderful experience of seeing the Spirit resting on you and also the glory of God on you when you are being insulted for the name of Jesus. Stephen, we've got to go back to Stephen. This is before the sermon that he delivered there in Acts. Okay? And this is what the council, here it is, okay? Stephen, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, he's one of the seven deacons appointed by the apostles, and he is getting ready to deliver the truth of the gospel and the glory of God to the council. I don't know if they knew he was going to, and I don't know if he was going to, but that's the setting. So the council is there. This is the council of the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders, anybody that's anybody in the hierarchy of control of the Jewish religion is in the council. And they are there. And before Stephen even utters a word, here's what the word says. And gazing at him, the council gazing at Stephen, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Have you seen an angel? Neither had they. They're boys that guarded the tomb. The temple guard got to see an angel. These guys haven't seen an angel. How did they know his face was like the face of an angel? That's the best that could be done to describe this glory and radiance, that Shekinah glory, and God resting on him. Never been here before, have you? I hadn't either. We can get out. I promise you. I know where the back door is. Listen to this. Peter and John, Acts 4, just before Stephen is going to be stoned, when they saw his face like the face of an angel, that radiant glory. In Acts chapter 4, same council, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That doesn't mean they remember, oh yeah, I remember he was down there and you were with him. No. It's the countenance of these two men before them at that time. They recognized that these guys had been with Jesus. Does anybody know you've been with Jesus? In this way? Does that give you license then when somebody insults you to insult them back? Look at what you're missing! When somebody insults you, cusses you, says bad things about you because of the fact that you're in Christ Jesus, don't insult them back, because you are missing the testimony of the Spirit of glory and of God that is resting on you, and they are going to see it whether their physical eyes registered or not. That's why those people who stoned Stephen just started shrieking and going mad and picking up rocks and rushing on him, it says. Because they had seen the Spirit of glory and of God resting on him. You see it? You say, well, how do you get that? I've just tried to tell us. You get that when you're insulted for the name of Jesus, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. This is not exclusive to Peter and John and Stephen. This has been going on through the ages. Because if you read over in Hebrews, there are these saints, Christians, believers, beloved, also saints through the ages, who were mocked and flogged and chained and imprisoned and stoned and sawn in two and killed with swords and destitute and afflicted and mistreated. It's been going on since Jesus was here. And it's going to continue and is continuing around the world today, and it's slowly leaking into the land of the free and the home of the brave. And it's getting worse and worse exponentially. How are you going to respond when it comes to your house? How are you going to respond when you're called into the office and they fire you, let you go, whatever, and you're sitting there a little bit dumb? Why? Why? You know, there's no real reason. And I don't know, you personnel people, do they have to give you a reason today? All right, that's changed back and forth, okay? So today it's no, all right? Want to know why you're getting fired or released, or why that unbelieving husband or wife walks out and calls you those names as the door slams, or why those kids who are yet to believe insult you as they do, or whether the people down at the whatever won't invite you to be at the whatever because you make us uncomfortable, and all the other terminology you want to come up with? Because they know, not in their conscious mind, I don't guess, but they know that they're going to see the Spirit of glory and of God on you, and they don't want to see that. I know of a person that faced one of those, sorry, we don't need you anymore kind of deals. And this guy's, he's all right, man, okay? And the people that are doing him in are sitting there crying. I mean, if you like him that much, keep him. What was going on in that? Those people didn't know, but they were seeing that which they couldn't describe, but it broke them emotionally. Folks, that's what goes on in our lives. There is something going on in the heavenlies that we cannot comprehend or understand. But don't get in the way. Don't get in the way. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Numerous are the accounts of suffering, not only those mentioned in Hebrews and the experience of those. All of the disciples, all of the apostles except John, were put to the sword. They died martyrs' deaths. John was the only one that didn't. But since then, numerous accounts down through the ages, during the first centuries of the church, in the Middle Ages, and down to the people who came to this land for quote-unquote religious freedom. They're being insulted in Great Britain. They came for religious freedom. And the suffering saints, records are extensive about those who, when they are set on a pile of sticks and lumber, and somebody puts the torch to the sticks and lumber, and they're tied to a stake in the midst of the sticks and lumber, praising God and singing praises to Him as the flames took the life from their body. You can't do that. You can't do that. Unless you have a strength that's beyond your strength and mine. Numerous are these accounts of the suffering saints who saw Christ in His glory and sang through the flames, flames leaping about them, anticipating the soon trading of the pain they experienced for the healing presence of the glory of the Lord. Think about it. Should you die a martyr's death? Wouldn't you like to have that on your resume when you stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Wouldn't you? Folks, that's really what it's all about. Eternity. Eternity. Joy and suffering now is the down payment on the great joy of the redeemed at the revelation of that glory which we now see through a glass dark. Rejoice now in suffering so that you will be rejoicing in His presence of Jesus when His glory is revealed. Live and be insulted now and give witness by the Spirit of glory and of God resting on you for others to see. They stumble around usually and say, I don't understand. Why didn't you get mad? Why didn't you strike back at me? I don't understand why you were just smiling when I was telling you what a jerk you were. And how you were religious, Holy Joe or something like that, or Jill or whatever, okay? And why? How can you do that? What a witness. There's an old hymn that some of us remember singing, a part of it at least. I won't sing it for you, but I remember a phrase. The hymns have great gospel in them. They really do, okay? That's not a hint to Andy to do something about that, okay? All right. I love you singing now. Our singing now. I told him for the last 3 weeks, it's just been, I don't know what's going on, but don't stop. Beautiful. Praise to the Father. But this hymn said, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. When we see Him face to face. And then there's another older song. A song that was sang at our wedding. June the 15th, 1974. I was reading lips. Joanne and I each picked a song to be sung at our wedding. And this was my pick. In fact, it's also scheduled to be sung at our funerals as well. Let me just share, well, I won't sing it, but I want to just share with you a stanza or so. It's called Until Then. My heart can sing when I pause to remember. A heartache here is but a stepping stone along a path that's always winding upward. This troubled world is not my final home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall they're borrowed for a while. And things of earth that cause this heart to tremble, remembered there, will only bring a smile. So until then, my heart goes on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city. Until the day God calls me home.